First confession is a little while ago I did a talk and I basically aimed it at the kids, and then I did that exact same thing for this talk, and then because I don't listen to what my wife says, she said, "I've already told you the kids won't be in for that, but it was prepared, and so you're going to get the kids talk." You know, you sort of are, but no, all my hopes were dashed. I was going to get a load of the kids' Sylvanian families up here, and it was going to be really funny, but the kids aren't here, and I'm not doing it in front of all the adults. So, anyway, and I say it was a kids' talk. It's not really a kids' talk. Obviously, whenever you say that, all the adults get loads from it anyway, because it's all good. So, anyway, if you've got a Bible, I'm going to try and desperately try and stick to the 20 minutes that we're setting ourselves nowadays. If you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew 7. I'm going to read a fair few things this morning. And so here's a very well-known thing. Again, the kids would have known this, but we'll do it together anyway. So Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And we all know that story, that, you know, section of scripture really well. It's a Sunday school classic. All the kids know it. But what is, this is interaction now, you've got to wake up. What is that rock? What's it talking about? I knew it, right? I knew it. I wrote. I see it was an open goal, wasn't it? Jesus. Jesus. Right, so we'll start there. I knew it. Yes, Peter. I'm glad you're here. So Jesus, there we go. This is the rock. This is the foundational truths of what we stand on. Jesus, and that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what we stand on, isn't it? And that we obey his words. That's what it just said. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man. So Jesus is the foundation, the fact that he is God's Son, our Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, and then we obey his words. What else? What are the foundational truths that we stand on as Christians and this gospel? See, we're past just Jesus now. Peter, you've answered, you're fine. But what do we stand on as Christians? Truth. God is sovereign. Yeah? God is in charge of everything at any given point. The world and everything we see around us was created. This is the rock, isn't it, that we stand on. That God is a creator, and he created the world and created everything that we see. And therefore, we are God's creation. These are the truths that we stand on. This is the rock. It's not, you know, what other people build their lives on. This is not commonplace. But we stand on this rock. God is creator. We is his creation. So therefore, we are part of his story. It's not my story because I didn't make it. God made it. And so we're part of his story and his creation. The other thing, part of that, our rock that we stand on, we were made in his image. We are like God, and therefore we are of immense value because we are made in his image. We were made to walk in loving relationship with him and to work and to keep the earth. That's what we were made for. And so we stand on these things, and he is the center of everything. God first. That's what we stand on, right? It's good, isn't it? This is, you know, a wise man built his house on what? He built his house on this. This is wisdom. Build your house on this solid rock. And it's good and it's right, isn't it? And it's God's order, and this was what humanity was designed to be like, to live like, and it's good, and it's right, and it's wholesome, and you read it, and you read scripture, and you think, yes, this is right, this is good. And so that is the rock, that's that first bit. If anyone builds his house on a rock, that's it, that's wisdom. And so if anything or anyone takes that central place of God in my life, what's that called? Come on. The kids would have had it. Michelle, gold star, stick it on there. Idolatry. I've been thinking a little bit about this recently, and again, would have been great for the kids to be able to understand a little bit about this, but as part of the Bible reading plan, We've just finished, because I'm up to date now. I'm proud of that, up to date. So this week, this was fresh. We've just finished 1 John. And right at the end of 1 John, who just speaks in like big statements, doesn't he? Unlike Paul, who sort of weaves this fabric of all these incredible things together, John just like swings hammer blow after hammer blow. And then at the end, in chapter 5, he says this, and really summing up, and he's really summing up this rock that we've just described a minute ago, these foundations. He says, "We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. This is the rock, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And then he finishes by just saying, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And I've always, it's just why, you know, this is, he says all these big things, and then at the end he finishes by saying, "And one thing, keep yourselves from idols." And you think, all right, why? Why is that so important? What does the Bible say about idolatry? So we're just going to have a look at that, really this morning, that's it. And so obviously idolatry is one of the Ten Commandments. It's like, you should not do this, you should not make an image or whatever. So we'll read it. So Exodus 20, and it's in verse 4, I think we are, says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Idolatry is what it's talking about. I don't know if anyone has seen it on Amazon Prime. There was a thing, I think you have to pay for it now, and it's quite expensive. There was something called, what was it called? American Gospel. Has anyone seen this on Amazon Prime? I watched it with Steve and Mike, and it's fascinating. Two-part sort of documentary on Christianity in the States. Worth it if you do want to sort of pay the money. It might be free again, I'm not sure. But anyway, in this, the one that we watched, they had a section on, what was it? It wasn't prosperity. I can't remember what it was. But anyway, there was a story, Paul Washer, some of you all know him, preacher from America, serious guy, great preacher, was telling a story about Oprah Winfrey, and she was saying, obviously, like, talk about idols, Oprah is like kaboom in America, and anyway, she was telling this story once that she had been brought up in a church, or she was in a church, or something when she was young, and she'd heard that verse preached from Exodus, and how that God, you should not bow down or serve any other god because I am a jealous God. And Oprah Winfrey said, she said, "Wow, like, I didn't like that. I didn't like the sound of that God." And then she said, because it's Oprah, she said, "Suddenly I thought, is God jealous of me?" And it was like, "No, Oprah, you're all right." But she just suddenly had this thing, and she said, "Oh, I don't want to serve a God like that if he's jealous." And she built this whole nonsense out of it. And anyway, then Paul Washer responds in the program. And he says, "What I'd have liked to have done," and he doesn't actually call her Oprah, he just refers to this person. He says, "What I'd like to have done is gone to that person and said, being Oprah Winfrey, if I'd have walked into sort of like Oprah Winfrey headquarters and all the huge empire that is Oprah that she's built and has, you know, earned her billions of dollars." Paul Washer said, "I'd love to have walked in there and just changed everything on the walls. And so it said, Paul Washer. And, you know, and then just established that and said, this is mine. I've done all this." And then said to Oprah, "How do you feel about that then?" Because there's no way that she wouldn't have said, you know, that reaction of, no, I've built this. This is my legacy. This is my dynasty. This is mine. I did this. You don't get to just come in and say, no, this belongs to me. And he was just making a very obvious point that God's jealousy is a loving jealousy, that God made everything, again, in his perfect creation. He did it, designed perfectly for us and for him. And this is why he's a jealous God, because he's designed everything. He's made us to know him, and it's perfect, and it's all there. And then when we turn in idolatry or turn away from God and fill ourselves with something that isn't that, he's jealous. And God is jealous. This is a John Piper quote. It's a bit of a classic John Piper. So God is jealous that he be honored by being treasured. And he is jealous that we be satisfied by treasuring him. That's the crossover. That, you know, we were designed to love and worship him and to treasure him as our God and our creator. And in doing so, he is then jealous that we would be satisfied by in doing that. And being that's why we were made. And so if we put other things in place of God, we not only offend him, but we destroy ourselves, as created things cannot satisfy as our creator can satisfy us. It's an obvious point to make, but this is what idolatry is. So he doesn't want to be offended, and he doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. And so God hates idolatry. In Colossians, you find it says this. Colossians 3, 5 to 6, says, it's Paul saying, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." And so again, it's like idolatry. What's going to happen to idolatry? It's going to be subject to God's righteous judgment and anger. God hates idolatry because he's made a perfect world and a perfect creation, and then humanity has turned away from God's design. And so what is it? What are we talking about? That's what I really want to just, I've been thinking about this a lot. Idolatry is just simply abandoning the way of God for something else, for another aim, filling that central rock, that centrality of God, abandoning that for another thing. And idolatry is heart activity. It's not, you know, I think I was talking to Mike yesterday, you read the Old Testament, and it's actually quite funny at times, it's humorous how it talks about idols being wooden this or that or this and bowing down to a piece of wood. You know, it's quite funny. But idolatry nowadays is not so much that, but it is heart activity. It's deep craving for something. It's wanting or enjoying or being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. That is an idol. And here's John. And it's just why? Why is he make? What he finishes this letter? "Little children, you guys, children of God, be mindful and keep yourselves from idols." Anything that we treasure or crave or want more than God, that is an idol. Paul, in that Colossians verse, he calls it covetousness. He says that is idolatry. And then you think, all right, okay. It's a distorted, disordered love and desire. Loving more than God what ought to be loved less than God. That's it. That's the summary. And that's what it is. So the idol is the thing or person loved more than God, wanted more than God, desired more than God, treasured more than God, enjoyed more than God. And again, we haven't made images for ourselves, but that could be your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your husband or your wife, your children, academic achievement, what grade you get, what university you go to. I've just been down to Oxford, and honestly, Rachel's mum and dad love it because they're academics. But you walk around Oxford, and it's like it's like it's in the air. We walked around one of the parks in the university, and there's just this level of just aloof superiority from all these incredible academics that just. And you honestly, you can feel it, and I hate it. I hate it. But that is their idol. I'm at Oxford. Behold me. You know, it's like, look at me. And they're putting all their hope and their trust that this thing, if I achieve this academic excellence, I will be there. It will bring me happiness and satisfaction. This is my brother. And now my brother's just turned 40. He's having this massive existential crisis that, you know, all my life I've striven for academic excellence and he's achieved it. And he's a professor and he's tenured at some amazing university in Australia. And now he's looking at his life and he says, I'm miserable. What do I do? That was his idol. And he's now wondering, what's happened to me? Approval from other people or popularity. If I had to sort of give you some of mine growing up, and again, this is why I wish I wasn't brought up as a Christian. I wish I'd have known about the rock, you know, that I should have stood on. Because I just built my life as I saw fit, and what, you know, it was popularity, approval from, if I can be popular, that'll make me happy, and if I achieve sporting success, that's it. And that's what I bowed down and worshipped those things. And so yeah, approval from other people, popularity, success at work, your career, how much money you have. Career is a classic, you know, absolute classic. your hobby, sport, music, gaming, how lovely you make your house look, your own appearance, obviously. Look around now. There's a woman this week, some influencer, who did a photo shoot in front of her dad's open casket at a funeral. Did you see this? Horrendous. Absolutely horrendous on Instagram. And just like, you know, her obsession with herself. And in the background, you can see an open... It's like the world's gone mad. It could be nature or the power of science or the fact that we are in charge. And essentially, you boil it all down and it's self. Self's the big one now, isn't it? And it goes all the way back to Genesis. And the evil one, you know, whispering into the heart of a man and woman, you could be like gods, you know. And that's it. And that's first lie, that we just live that out now, that we can just, we could be as gods, you know. We could just, I'm in charge, and I could be whatever I want to be, self. I actually saw a brilliant one. This was Liv came out with, was it Liv? Might have been Liv, probably, old wise Liv. We were talking at home group recently about this sort of thing. I don't know how it came up, and can't get into my phone. We were talking about, relaxing. I'm like being obsessed with relaxing and comfort. And I think that's actually a really big one nowadays, is making an idol. And again, in terms of craving and wanting and enjoying and being satisfied and treasuring something more than God, this was Terry Virgo. We were talking about how we put so much stress on ourselves to relax. And, you know, if I'm stressed, then if I do something relaxing, it'll solve it. That will fix it. And Liv was actually saying, she went on holiday. We did MLG in the summer, camping, Christian conference for a week in a field. And then they went to Spain and had 11, 10 days or whatever it was in Spain, relaxing. And she said, do you know what? I felt more relaxed and refreshed as a result of camping in a field with a load of people doing Christian stuff at a conference than I did going to Spain and crashing out for 11 days. And you wouldn't think it would be that way around. So then we got onto this and we found this great quote from Terry Virgo. And he said, in overcoming stress, relaxation is important, but renewal is vital. What we sometimes treasure as relaxation provides no renewal at all. And stress can be replaced by lethargy. And it got us all really thinking, because you always think, don't you? I'm stressed, something's going wrong, you know, I'll relax. And you do this and you do that and you bow down to Netflix and you say, heal me, you know. Heal me, Netflix, I'm stressed. But it doesn't, does it? And it's like sand in your fingers and it flitters away and then you turn it off and you're still stressed or you're still whatever it was. And what you actually need is renewal. Again, it's God. It's not other stuff. But we look to stuff and we're obsessed with our comfort and achieving this perfect relaxation. I'm guilty of it, totally. I'm not, you know, but it's not what I need. That does not satisfy me. It does not serve me at all. And Tim Keller said something on Twitter recently. He said, if you really want to know the true you, he said, think about what you think about when no one's looking and when nothing is forcing you to think about anything in particular. What's going on then? And it's interesting. I've been sort of challenged by it myself. And so the hallmark of any idol is that it promises you everything. Promises you everything. Netflix says, come to me. Come to me, I'll bring you relaxation. I'll bring you happiness and satisfaction. I have all the series. And but it delivers nothing. All idols are the same. I slice, you know, served faithfully sporting excellence. I thought, I'll become a footballer. And just as we got to this point where I was going to sign a contract and it was going to happen, they let me go. And then you think, I'll become a golf professional. And then I did that. And then you think, now I'm a golf professional. And I hated it. As soon as I achieved it, I hated it. And I went and started working with Matt and knocking nails into wood. And you just think, you know, whatever happens, the idols, they promise so much. They promise you everything and they deliver nothing. Let's read some scriptures before we start to come into land. So this is brilliant. This is why you just let the Bible talk. So this is a section in Isaiah 44. And you're just jumping in. He's talking about people making carved images. And he says, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I see the fire. And from the rest he makes a god, his idol. And he bows down to it and worships. And he prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. Save me, Netflix. And they know nothing and they understand nothing. And their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or the understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? So powerful, isn't it? But this is what we do. This is the trap. And this is John saying, little children, keep yourselves from these traps. A deluded heart feeding on ashes. He cannot even see the thing he's holding. This is a lie. Can't see it. He bows down to a block of wood. You know, God has made everything in his majesty. And then here's a man bowing down to a piece of wood and praying, saying, save me. And you laugh about it. But it's what we do. It's what we do with our relationships or that next promotion or whatever it is. Or, you know, when I get the iPhone 520, then I will be happy. I'll never get another phone. Or whatever it is. Or my sporting achievement. If I win one more big championship, I know that'll be it. That'll be it. And it doesn't. And then you get this. This is Paul just bringing it all into land. In Romans 1:25, it says, they exchanged the truth about God, the rock, the stuff we started at. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they've worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. What a summary of the world we live in now, isn't it? Jesus stands on the earth 2,000 years ago and says, this is wisdom. If you build your house on a rock, what is that rock? We've unpacked it all. And then you get this. Now we've exchanged that truth for what is a lie. And instead of worshipping the Creator, we worship created things and we look in all the wrong places and we achieve and receive no satisfaction. We do not, it's just wrong. The whole order is broken. And then you read on. These are from, one from Judges. And again, you think about what the things are in our lives or other people's lives or whatever. Judges 10:14, it says, go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. I chose sport, I chose popularity, all these things, and I cried out to them, let them save you when you're in trouble. They didn't. But this is what we do. In Jonah 2:8, it says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And this is the tragedy, isn't it? That God has made everything, he set it all out, he's invited us into relationship with him and his love. And it's all there, and the invitation is there. And Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in with it. But by serving idols, by replacing God with anything that you love or treasure or value more, you're actively turning away from the love of God. And that's why God hates idolatry so much. This is from Psalm 135. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. And those who make them become like them. And so do all who trust in them. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? The power of idolatry. You end up just deaf, blind, mute, you know. Because there is no life and breath in anything other than God, the Creator, who made the heavens and the earth, and indeed us. And so, some people obviously need to turn from idols, idolatry. It's just, that's what people need to do, and they need to turn to Christ. And others, I think we sort of live, this is what really caught me, and Mike and I were talking about this yesterday, we sort of live our lives in compartments, I think. So I think it's not that I'm guilty of some gross idolatry, but I'm hearing John just say to me, just be careful, Johnny, with where your values are at. And really, what I'm talking about is just God first. God being the center of everything that I do. God being the center of my life. That's the rock that I want to build from. And the rock is God being the center of everything. First and foremost in my life. And I think, yeah, we sort of lead our lives in these little compartments. And I think that God is part of so many of our lives. But not necessarily what we're, you know, people talk about radical discipleship or this or that. It's not, is it? It's just discipleship. Following Jesus, it costs everything. And to follow Jesus, I have to not commit adultery or have idols in my life. God must be the center of everything. God first, then I love my wife. God first, and my love for God, then I love my children. Not all mixed up in the wrong way around, but God is the center of every thought, every plan, everything that I do. God is just the pulsating epicenter of everything in my life. That's what I want, and that's what the Bible said. That's why you were made. That's what it's about. And there, I worship God first. He is the center of everything, and I worship him, and he is my treasure. And in doing so, I glorify him, as I should do. And people will hopefully see God through us as we live like that. And I'm not just sort of living in these sort of little sections here and there. And essentially what I realize is I lean on my routine. And when my routine is good and everything's going well, I have my time where God is really a part of things. And then at other times, if routine falls apart and everything's gone to pot and it's hectic, I suddenly feel separated from God or just spiritually dead. Because essentially he's not the center of everything. I'm just, yeah, pulling in and out. But really, this is what we're coming to. And this is why it's so good, is that as God is just the center of everything, God first, as it was meant to be, him who I treasure the most, above everything that is in my life, all the good gifts, God is first. And as I walk with him day in, day out, like that, we discover deep, deep friendship with God and intimacy with him. And that is what I'm hungry for, is knowing, and essentially all these other things that can look good and give us brief satisfaction, when we walk with God and he is just the absolute center of our life, above everything, treasured above everything, loved above everything else, therefore that's the right order as we were designed to be. There, we touch God's divine love and we handle divine things, not just things here, created objects who can bring up, they cannot come close to this. And in walking with God every day, just walking with him through boring work, through this, through that, through being tired, through these things, if we walk with him at the center of everything, we discover deep, deep friendship with God Almighty. No longer do I call you servants, but friends. You know, this is children. Yeah, this is what Pete was talking about. There's a level of intimacy and knowledge and of soul satisfaction and belonging and home that can only be found when everything's put in the right order. And to do that, I just heed John's sort of warning. Johnny, what's going on? And this week, again, the reason this has been just at the forefront of my mind is just, yeah, times where you think, what's going on? Where am I? Why do I feel like this? What's happening? And to just come back to this, the rock that we talked about at the beginning. So it's good. The time is gone. I'm going to finish and pray. And then, are we having food? We've got food, Mari? Is that right? Yeah, thank you. Mari got the food. So well done. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, as we've already prayed, that we get to come, Lord, and lift our voices to you, Lord, to know you, to know your love for us. Lord, I pray, we all pray, Lord, we so want to know you more. We want to, Lord, glorify you. We want you to be seen in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I do not want distractions. I don't want things in the wrong order in my life. But Lord, each one of us wants you, Lord, to just be the center of everything that we do. Lord, the way we live our lives, everything, no matter what is going on, Lord, we want God to be first. We want you to be first, Lord, in everything that we do. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to know and to grow in the intimate relationship that is available in you, Lord, that we would walk with you day in, day out, and just know your benefits, Lord, and just life walks in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all you have done, for the way you have created us and made us. And thank you that in Jesus you bring us home, Lord, to as things were designed to be from the beginning. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you that you rescued us. Thank you that we get to stand now on you, Lord, solid ground, Lord, and not be shaken and fall down. Lord, thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for everything in our lives. And I just commit each one of us here now to you. Amen.